Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
While sitting in my office this morning, gathering my thoughts for this radio broadcast, I believe that I've inadvertently left out some information over the last several shows that may be important to you. If you'd like to contact us here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, you can do that by going to our website. That's www.montevistacoc.com. You can do several things at that website. You can get directions to our church building. You can access any or all of these radio broadcasts through the archives part of that, or you can make comments that you feel are necessary concerning this program, or ask questions. And we certainly welcome any correspondence that you'd like to make concerning this Go and Teach radio broadcast. You're welcome to do that. One more time, that's www.montevistacoc.com. And the website will direct you further when you access it. I'd like to begin today our study together by reading a passage found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. There the Bible says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God wants us to study His Word. He wants us to reason together the concepts that He gives us concerning the well-being of our soul. I'd like to reason with you beginning in this program and probably for the next few broadcasts concerning the subject of final things. Doesn't it seem to you that things that are final carry much more weight than things that are temporary? I know that when I was in college, I could take a lot of pop quizzes, and I could take a lot of midterm exams, but the final exam carried more weight than all of those other times. And I think you would probably agree with that. The Bible places special emphasis on final things. You know, Jesus, when He was facing crucifixion, went out on a hill and looked over His favorite city, the city of Jerusalem. And He knew that it would be a final time when He could have the feelings and address that city with the deepest kind of comments that would be possible coming from the Master. Those are recorded in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 37 beginning and going through verse 39. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Those are final kind of thoughts issued by Jesus Christ. Well, there's another illustration of final times that can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning in verse 36. The Apostle Paul traveled all over the known world in planting churches and checking on those congregations that he had already helped to start. And he had some favorite people, and they were the elders of the church in Ephesus. Paul, in dealing with those elders, came to a time that he believed would be the last time that he ever saw them upon the face of the earth. And his comments are listed there in Acts chapter 20, and you can just feel the seriousness thereof. There the Bible reads, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And when they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." A very emotional meeting between Paul and the Ephesian elders, a great love they had for one another, and felt as though it would be the last time that they would see each other. Well, the Bible deals with final things, and I prefaced our lesson with those two passages of Scripture and the comments that I made just to emphasize the importance of the subject that we're beginning to consider this day, final things. Daniel Webster, when you look up in the dictionary that he authored, the word final says that it's something not to be altered or undone. Final things. In a colloquial way, we might say that these are things written in stone. Three of the things that the Bible deals with that are final things are the judgment, heaven, and hell. I'd like to begin our study together by studying what the Bible has to say concerning the judgment. Daniel Webster is sort of a hero of mine. He was a great statesman from the New England states some years ago. And somebody asked him one time what was the most important, the most serious thought that he ever entertained as an adult. With only a moment's reflection, Daniel Webster said, "The realization of standing before God to give an answer for the things done." Well, Daniel Webster hit the nail right on the head. That is a very serious thing. It seems to me that our generation doesn't regard the event called judgment with such seriousness, because if they did, certainly some of the things that we do and say and hear about wouldn't be so sinful. But the Bible is clear. It's crystal clear in stressing the certainty of judgment. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter in verse 14, Solomon said, "For God will bring every work into judgment." You want a sobering thought? Just sit down and think about God bringing every work that you and I do into judgment. In Psalms, the 96th chapter, verse 11 beginning, there's another passage that deals with our subject. There the Bible reads, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that's in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Jesus Christ spends a lot of his teaching career upon the face of the earth, those 3.5 years that he walked upon the earth teaching the kingdom that he was bringing to mankind, the forgiveness of sins. And he specifies in that teaching who will be there. In Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 20 through 24, he talks about some cities that will be there. He said Chorazin will be there, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, they'll all be there. That's not the only information that we have concerning who will be at judgment. Jesus specifies in Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 39 through 42, that the Ninevites will be there, and that would include the Queen of Sheba. In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 33, Jesus said that the righteous and the unrighteous alike will be at judgment. In Acts the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 31, the topic is that judgment is set. That is, judgment is sure. Again, in Acts the 24th chapter, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says that Felix will be there and Drusilla will be there. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to specify in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 and Romans 14 and verse 12 that all humanity will be at judgment. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 27, the author, who I think is the Apostle Paul, but wouldn't argue about it, said that judgment is sure as death. Then in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 20, the Apostle John, writing from the Isle of Patmos, that great vision of hope that he was given concerning the children of God, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, John speaks of the reality of judgment. My friend, you can mark it down. You can write it in stone. You can take it to the bank. Judgment is real. When I was in high school, I attended West Phoenix High School, which is located on the northwest corner of Thomas Road and 19th Avenue. Now it's a trade school. And in 1957, my junior class, we decided to get the high school a gift that would bring to their mind the greatness of our graduating class throughout the years. And we decided at that time to investigate the purchase of a replica of a sundial. That sundial was located in an ancient monastery in Cluny, France. And we sent an ambassador there to look at that sundial and to see if it would fit our purposes. And they came back with a report of what it looked like. And they talked about a phrase that was engraved in stone in Latin at the base of that sundial. And I believe that inscription is meaningful in our lesson today. It said, translated, "Of all these hours, fear only one." And of course, that was talking about the last hour, because it was the final hour. A sobering thought can be found along these lines in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, in writing to his young friend named Timothy, one that was so close to Paul that he felt as though he was his very son, he wrote, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." There's going to be a judgment. It's going to be a final thing. There will not be any right of appeal for the judgment that is made concerning our destiny. The judgment will reflect those things that we do while in the body, whether good or bad. Everything that we do, that we think, that we say, that is not forgiven by God Himself will be brought before us at judgment. And not only does the Scripture stress the certainty of judgment, but it also stresses the fact that Jesus will be the judge. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 31 beginning, there's a passage of Scripture that proves that statement that Jesus will be the judge very well. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The King will answer them and say, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me.' Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not care for you?' Then he will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, the extent that you did not do it to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus will be the judge. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 22 that God hath committed all judgment to the Son. Again, in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Apostle Paul addresses the subject in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and again in Romans 14 and verse 10. He speaks there in both instances of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We know what kind of a judge Jesus will be. He'll be infallible in wisdom. Jesus will be infallible in judicial accuracy. Jesus will be all-knowing and completely fair. I have several friends that are attorneys, and I talk with them from time to time about their job and what they consider important in defending their clients. And without fail, my friends will say that when they get ready to go for a trial, they want a judge that will be sympathetic to their case. They spend a lot of effort and a lot of money identifying and looking at the history of judges and decisions that they've rendered. And they want to pick somebody that not only is sympathetic, but understands the field of the case, the topic that is being tried, and understands it in such a way that a fair decision will be rendered. Isn't it wonderful that when we come to the most important judgment of our life, the final judgment, that we will have the perfect Jesus Christ as our judge, infallible in wisdom, infallible in judicial accuracy, all-knowing, and completely fair. Realizing that, only the righteous can approach judgment with confidence. It's a scary thing to approach the judgment without confidence in Jesus Christ. Well, another fact about the judgment that is not only interesting but important to you and I as we set forth to live our life preparing for that great day, there are some things that will not be used by Jesus as a standard of judgment. In talking about those things that it will be the standard of judgment, it's important for us to understand what will not be used. First of all, sincerity alone will not be the standard. Saul of Tarsus was sincere, but he was wrong. In Acts 23 and verse 1, before the high priest Ananias, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God. Think about that. I have lived in all good conscience before God. Everything that Saul of Tarsus did, he thought was right. He thought it was pleasing to God. But in Acts 9 and verse 1, we see some of the things that Saul of Tarsus was doing. There the Bible says, Then Saul, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So there we have a case where a man was threatening the cause of Christ. He was openly persecuting. In fact, in one place it said that he had letters from the August Sanhedrin court to go throughout the world and to arrest those that were following Jesus Christ. In fact, when Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was intercepted there and talked to by Jesus, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There is no doubt that Saul was active in his persecution against those that were following Jesus Christ. But yet, he did it with a clear conscience. He didn't think that he was doing anything wrong. But certainly we see that he was. That tells me that sincerity or a clear conscience is not going to be the standard upon which I am judged. Another is feelings. Feelings will not be the standard. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says the majority will not enter heaven, whereas I'm convinced that the majority, to a certain extent, live their life coinciding with feelings that they have that they're doing right. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, the Bible says you can't keep part of the commands of the Lord, yet you must keep all of the commands of the Lord. Those people in Matthew 7 that felt that they were doing right, were identified as people that were prophesying, that were casting out demons, that were doing many wonderful works. Verse 21, 22, and 23, they were rejected by Christ because they were not doing those things with the authority of the Lord. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." I heard on the radio on the way in to record this show this morning, a preacher saying that we really didn't have to follow the rules of Jesus, that the Bible did not set forth absolutes that we must not only understand but let direct our life. Well, I don't understand that as it compares to John 14 and verse 15. That seems like such a simple statement to understand when Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That's a positive statement. What would the negative to that statement be? Well, it would be, if you don't keep my commandments, you simply don't love me. In Romans 6 and verse 17, the Bible says that obedience that we have to the commandments of the Lord must come from the heart. It can't just be an outside thing. It has to be an inside thing. You know, a standard of judgment will not be the family religion that we have here. There are so many people that will be lost on that last great day because they just went along with their ancestors concerning beliefs that they had without opening the Bible and finding out for themselves what God would have them to do. Jesus burst the bubble of family religion being the standard of judgment in the fourth chapter of the book of John. There, in talking with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he said, "The water that I give will provide satisfaction, and a person will never thirst." Well, that woman at the well, that Samaritan, didn't believe in the religion that Jesus Christ brought to the earth. And certainly, she was dedicated to the religion that she was following. But that says to me that family religion will not be the standard. The words of men will not be the standard of judgment. Whether we're talking about the Pope, or Martin Luther, or Joseph Smith, or Ellen G. White, or Alexander Campbell, or whatever, the words of men will not be the standard of judgment. I read in Colossians 3 and verse 17, and 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that all has been given to us in life and godliness. The revelation contained in the book that we call the Bible is everything that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing coming. In fact, within the pages of inspiration, we're told how detestable it is to God to add to or to take away anything that has been given to us by God in this book called the Bible. So the words of man will not be the standard. Well, the question comes to mind, what then will be the standard? How will we be judged? By what will we be judged? Certainly, we don't want to go to judgment unprepared. The time when our judgment is being determined is the time when we live upon the face of the earth. Some people, in thinking about the judgment, think that things will change at judgment, but that's not the case. Once we die, the changing for good or for bad in our life is over. Judgment will be a pronouncement or a sentencing, as we might call it today, based upon the things that we do while in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. What's going to be the standard? Well, the Bible will be the standard. In Psalms 96 and verse 13, He is coming to judge the earth and the people with His truth. So we see that the Bible is the standard. Again, in Acts 17 and verse 31, He will judge the world in righteousness. Certainly the Word of God is righteousness. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." How much of righteousness will judge us? Well, in Psalms 119 and verse 172, I read, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." All of that which we find given by God through inspiration to us in the wonderful book called the Bible is important in formulating the life that we live that will culminate in a sentencing at the final judgment. Well, I appreciate your time today. This is not the last program, but the first program on the subject of final things. I pray that we can gather together again next week and study some more of this most important subject. Thank you again for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.